Our psalm today is Psalm 62. And I'll be reading all of the verses from beginning in 1 and going through verse 10. Listen to the word of our Lord. To the leader, according to Jeduthuth, a psalm of David. For God alone is my soul, waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim? All of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in exhortation, or set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you. O Lord, for you repay all according to their work. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. If you are one who remembers the 1960s, like I am, like most of you are not, but it was a really cool time. Perhaps if you are from the 60s or even are a fan of the music of the 60s, the title of this sermon may elicit memories of a long ago hit record that was sung by the duo Simon and Garfunkel. It came out on their third album, studio album. It was written by Paul Simon in 1966. As its roots come from a solo tour he was taking after having done the first record with Art Garfunkel, he thought that was a wasted thing to do, thought this was never going anywhere, so he immediately returned to England to tour and sing there. And while on tour, he met a young woman and he was immediately smitten with this woman. But alas, the essence of touring is you get back on the road again. He moved on to the next place he was going to play. And if Wikipedia is to be believed, which I'm not altogether sure it is, but if it is, we find that Paul Simon did, in fact, sit in a train station waiting for that train before he got on writing the lyrics of the song, The Sounds of Silence. Weeks later, still in England, in a friend's home, he refined the lyrics a bit and added music. And a little over a year later, he recorded this song. He and Art Garfunkel recorded this thing, and this became a top 10 hit around the world. The Sounds of Silence. And I can tell you all of this, that the title of this sermon was almost homeward bound. There was this thing in my brain. I have heard them together so much that I can't hardly separate them anymore. The Sounds of Silence and Homeward Bound. It is such a haunting melody of being in a place where you really don't want to be and longing for the place where your true love is. As I read and reread this psalm over the last week, the song Homeward Bound really rang in my hearts and in my ears. As we listen to both the psalm and the the psalm and the songa feelings engulf me in lots of ways. Perhaps not with you. If you just Google it, you can listen to it later. Guys, you'll figure it out. It's okay. The song takes me to places or a place that are home. Those places that have been my home. There have been many times when I was far away from my loved ones, away from the comfort of home, and that these words, and yes, the song and the psalm, have both comforted and afflicted. While Homeward Bound would have been a good title, the true essence of this psalm is about silently waiting. The person who never says a word in this song is silently waiting for the day that they will be together again. We'll dance around that one a little bit more later. This business of being at home, or the image even of home, has been a large part of my life, and I've had trouble with the image of home. At least I seem to have a different image of home. You see, if I take the times I moved between the ages of 6 and 65, taking out a whole bunch of little moves there while my father was in college and then in seminary, I moved in those 59 years 14 times. If you do the math, that meant that I moved every 4.2 years. And that doesn't mean from one house to another, which was more often. I mean from one city to another. And I would tell you that I stayed in one city for 21 years. So if you really look at it, I moved 13 times within 20 years, less than 20 years. While others I knew would point at a house and say, "That's my home." When I was growing up, we would go by walking from school or later driving home from school, and they would say, "Yeah, that's my house right there. That's my home." And I never quite understood that. They would insist, or as people would say, "This town, Hillsville, Hillsville is my home." I never had that feeling about a place, not ever in my whole life. I only had that feeling about where my family was. Wherever my parents were, and my brothers, not so much them, but where my parents were, that's where I thought home was. It was always the place that I felt at home, no matter where it was. Even into my late 30s, I would tell people that I was living in Tallahassee, and I was coming to see my parents in a little town outside of Lexington, that I was going home to see my parents. I never lived in that house. I slept there for a while, but I never lived in that house. The idea of home is, I have come to believe, different for me than it is for most people. Probably these days, the closest to home, since my parents have long since passed away, is this campus. Not even the house that I live in here, but just this place. Because it is where I was born, it's where I came back to school, and it's where I'm getting old as crap, you know, now. Thus the psalm and the other songs have a long history with me. And it would seem that there's some history for David in this same feeling. As the proposed writer of this, the one who wrote this psalm, he talks of home being in a place that is far away, a place that he cannot be at this particular point in time. The psalmist writes a song about being a person who truly believes, who feels to the very core of themselves that their home, their real home, is only in God's presence. It's not where his parents are. It's not where he grew up. It's not where he went to school. It is being with God. More importantly for us is the thought that the psalmist has that this connectedness is answered in the here and now. This is not something that happened, as we talk about, is that someone died and therefore they have gone home, which is a great euphemism, but it comes up short, because our home can still be with God while we are living here. Now, to totally be with God completely, we must truly shed our earthly body. But I believe, now I really know, that we can be home with God a lot more here than we ever do. Because we don't work at it. We don't try to be. We can sure get closer to making God our home while we are still here on earth if we will learn to do one thing first: silently wait. To silently wait on God. To wait on God and to be there present with God. The psalmist tells us that waiting in silence is not wordless passivity. Rather, it is a quietness of the soul, an inner stillness that comes from yielding all our fears and anxieties and insecurities to God. It is one honking big act of trust to load everything onto God and trust God. However, the trust of the psalmist is not from a blind refusal to look reality in the face. There is nothing escapist here. He is not saying, oh, just go through life like everything's great and wonderful and God will take care of everything. Written here, we see the truth. Enemies among us assail and batter both the vulnerable, those who are like leaning walls and tottering fences, as well as the strong and prominent. The psalmist says their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. If it is David, he's truly a man of power, someone who is out in the world, and he understands that so many people don't like him, not because he's doing a bad job, not because he has done something wrong, but simply because he's higher up the ladder than me. And I can't get another rung up unless I knock him down. The psalmist understands real life. He understands living in a world where it isn't perfect. The problem, or perhaps just the work for us, is learning how to trust God in a society where we are assailed minute by minute by news feeds that tell us not only that we are falling apart, but that the whole world is declining into chaos. And what the psalmist tells us to do, that when we are waiting for the vandals at the door to knock it down and come in and grab a hold of us and ruin our lives forever, when we are waiting for someone to steal everything we have, to take my family, when we're waiting and seeing all the things in the world, when the whole world is declining into chaos, we are to be quiet and listen for God. To be the ones who are silently waiting on the one who is waiting for us to be still and listen. This is totally different from our human way of going about business, the way we feel, the way we have learned to do things. And so it takes a lot of time and practice to learn how to do that, to listen for God. Because in this song, this psalm and this song, God is both silently waiting and in the same time asking us to silently wait on God. And it takes practice, much practice, especially in a day when your cell phone lives with you 24/7, when you're expected to answer every email just as soon as it comes in across your computer, when you are supposed to text back as quickly as possible, when it rings, you jump. Something that was supposed to make our lives easier seems to make it go faster and faster and make it worse and worse. We have to practice. And anyone else who has ever played a sport learned that one thing you have to do is practice. You practice many more times than you actually play the game. I did some quick math and I kind of looked back at my time playing football at Hampden Sydney and figured out average we had a total of 42 practices with at least 25 of those practices including full speed and full contact scrimmages before the season ever started. Before we ever walked onto a playing field, we had gone through it, the same thing at least 25 times, and had practiced with those things at least 42 times to play one game. Suppose, before we started to plead to God for forgiveness, direction, wisdom, or anything else, like an A or a B, at least give me a C on this exam, before any of those things, suppose you had been practicing silently waiting and listening for 42 hours. Suppose before casting our fears and doubts, our troubles, our needs, our wants, suppose we silently listened, trusting that God would speak if we would only be still and shut out the noise of the world. Listening so that you can trust God and hearing that voice, feeling the pull of going to the right place to make the right decisions, takes a lot of practice. God moves in mysterious ways and sometimes in very obvious ways. Before we run out and do, we need a long practice sit down with God so that we can develop ears to listen. So that because we must learn the art of being still and listening. That's a real problem in this society. It's a real problem in my own home. TVs are always on, computers bleeping away, cell phones chirping at you, and everything goes. Perhaps a long walk on the Wilson Trail with a stop or two along the way. Perhaps walking around a beautiful campus. It is wonderful, especially when you're not running to class. It's a lot better to just take your time and see the beauty of this place, even in the winter. But more so, listening and searching for God and what God would have you do and be today. For there will be time tomorrow for another walk, for another time to listen. If you want peace in life, okay, it's probably not going to happen all the time. As much as we strive, there are times when the rush and fuss of everything going on overwhelms us. Perhaps we practice all that we can and we still find those moments when we're drawn into the whirlwind of this society and our world. But I guarantee that silently waiting, you will be brought to a peace that is beyond all understanding. A place where you can really see the world the way God has made you to see that world. The way God wants you to be in the world. And then, in that moment, you won't be homeward bound. You'll be at home. That peace will certainly take you to the true home you need. I would offer to you today that the psalmist so long ago, and that in some weird way, Paul Simon so long ago now, are telling us that if we begin to be homeward bound by silently waiting, we will definitely find that place and live into it. I give thanks to God who reaches out to us quietly all the time. Amen.